And so we saw from Hebrews chapter 1 the following statement about Jesus. Long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, He has spoken to us by His Son, whom He appointed the heir of all things, through whom also He created the world. In chapter 6, we saw so many examples of Jesus doing the very things that the prophets of the Old Testament did, men like Elijah and Moses, but showing that He would do an even greater job because He was a greater prophet. He was the prophet, the one whom God had spoken through. God had revealed Himself to the world. God had shown Himself to the world, communicated to the world who He was by sending Jesus into the world. And we saw that throughout Mark chapter 6. We saw when He fed the 5,000 people, when He walked on water, when He healed hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of people. We constantly saw this. Now we come to chapter 7. And here in chapter 7, there is about to be a confrontation. There's conflict between Jesus and the Jewish leaders from Jerusalem. And we're going to see how this plays out in regards to this. What they understand to be true about God according to what the Bible says. Both Jesus and the Jewish leaders from Jerusalem would say, "We believe the Bible." But Jesus is going to show them where they have misunderstood. There are many people that will say, "I believe the Bible." You could bring a Mormon, a Jehovah's Witness, a Seventh-day Adventist, all into the same room, and they could all say, "We believe the Bible." The question is, what do you believe to be true about the Bible? Many people, many religions believe in the Bible. The question is, what do you believe about it? Let me be more specific, not so general. If I were to talk to a Jehovah's Witness and ask him, "Sir, do you believe the Bible?" He would say, "Yes." If I would say, "Sir, do you believe that Jesus is the Son of God, God in human body, truly and completely man, truly and completely God," the Jehovah's Witness would say, "No, that is not true." See, he says, "I believe the Bible," but he does not believe what the Bible clearly teaches from Genesis to Revelation. Just because someone says, "I believe the Bible," doesn't mean much. What do you believe about it is the question. And that's really what's going to be at the focus of this morning. And so if you would look at verse 1, chapter 7, verse 1. I'm going to read through verse 8. "Now when the Pharisees gathered to him with some of the scribes who had come from Jerusalem, they saw that some of his disciples ate with hands that were defiled, that is, unwashed. For the Pharisees and the Jews do not eat unless they wash their hands, holding to the tradition of the elders. And when they had come from the marketplace, they do not eat unless they wash. And there are many other traditions that they observe, such as the washing of cups and pots, and copper vessels and dining couches. And the Pharisees and the scribes asked him, 'Why do your disciples not walk according to the tradition of the elders, but eat with defiled hands?' I said to them, 'Well did Isaiah prophesy of you hypocrites, as it is written, this people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. In vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. You leave the commandment of God and hold to the tradition of men. Now, we'll stop there. The story itself continues on to verse 23. So to kind of give you a summary of what's going to happen, we're going to look at in the next few weeks. This conversation continues, and we go on to see Jesus no longer just speak to the Pharisees, the Jewish leaders from Jerusalem, but then there's a crowd of people, and he calls their attention. He's like, hey, come here, listen to what I have to say. And he explains to them that this idea that the Pharisees, that the Jewish leaders had been teaching, he explains to them it is wrong, and he gives biblical reason for it. But then in the next story that we'll see in 2 weeks, Jesus talks to his disciples very personally in a house. There's no one else around. And he explains to them how this teaching that the Jewish leaders had been promoting and been teaching, how it was dangerous and it led people to understand what forgiveness of sin was about and what eternal life was about in a way that was incorrect. And so for now, the conversation is between Jesus and the Pharisees, between Jesus and the Jewish leaders. And it's at this point I want us to look closely at verse 1 and 2. When the Pharisees gathered to him with some of the scribes who had come from Jerusalem, and I emphasize that for a reason, they saw that some of his disciples ate with hands that were defiled, that is, unwashed. Now, what we need to understand as we come to this point is that this isn't the first time that there's been an argument between Jesus and between the Pharisees. Back in chapter 2 and into chapter 3 of Mark, there are various things that come up where Jesus, who is always right, comes into conflict with the perspective and the belief of the Pharisees. We see it in chapter 2, verse 8, where a paralyzed man is forgiven of his sin and healed. There's a time where Jesus is eating with sinners. And when I say sinners, I mean like the bad of the bad. I mean, the Bible says everyone's a sinner. But here in Mark, the way he uses it, like he's talking about the worst of the worst that Jesus was sitting down having supper with. And the Pharisees get angry. There's a lot of other things that come up as well about Jesus and what his disciples were doing. Jesus even healing somebody on the Sabbath, a day that was supposed to be special with no work. And the Pharisees essentially are saying, you shouldn't heal somebody on this day, on the Sabbath, because God has said not to work. And in all of this, what we see, in all of these situations where the Pharisees and Jewish leaders are opposing Jesus, leading up to this very story in chapter 7, in all of this, what we see underlying it is a belief, a mindset, a perspective that was not rooted, or should I say, was not in line with Scripture, but the thoughts and the beliefs of man had influenced the Scriptures in a very unhealthy way. So this is building. The tension between the Jewish leaders and Jesus is building. It started in chapter 2, went into chapter 3. We see it here again. And it's going to go all the way until the time when Jesus is crucified. The tension is constantly building. They are looking as to see how they can not only get rid of him and his ideas, but essentially kill him. Now, it's in verses 3 and 4 that we begin to see our need for the Bible. I titled the sermon, as you saw before, The Need for the Bible. And we're going to begin to see that here in verses 3 and 4. Verse 3, for the Pharisees and all the Jews do not eat unless they first wash their hands, holding to the tradition of the elders. And when they come from the marketplace, they do not eat unless they wash. And there are many traditions that they observe, such as the washing of cups and pots and copper vessels and dining couches. So we need to ask the question, and maybe you're asking it right now. what is the tradition of the elders? What is that? Now, I'll be honest with you. Up until 2 weeks ago, I was asking that question. I've read the story many times, but I never paused to think about what is this tradition of the elders that's being talked about? What's up with washing hands and washing cups and washing pots that are talked about here? Well, let me give you a brief description of what this teaching was, the tradition of the elders, where it came from, and what its supposed purpose was. We have to remember is that several hundred years before this, the Jewish people had been prisoners in a big city called Babylon. Now, God had used the army of Babylon to punish the Jewish people and bring them back to their city as prisoners. Now, once they were free and back in the country that God had given them, nobody wanted to go back to Babylon. And we have to remember that it was because of Israel's great sin of rebellion, their sin in breaking the Ten Commandments, that God punished them. The people wanted, and rightfully so, to avoid being punished by God again, and so they created extra rules that would in a way help them not break God's rules. And so it's kind of like a fence, if you will, around the things that were most important. They didn't want to come anywhere near the possibility of breaking God's rules, which at first was a good and honorable thing. However, in our story, we have an example of this with the concern about washing hands. Now, we think about washing hands, a lot of times we think about getting dirt off of our hands before we eat. We think about getting clean so that our dirt doesn't get into food. But it was very different in this time. This was not about getting dirt off of the hands so that it didn't get into our food. It was religious, in that it represented cleaning yourself before going to God. Now again, in a way that seems very respectable. But what we have to understand is that God never commanded the people of Israel to do this. He never commanded that they wash their hands before they eat. Again, not to remove dirt from the hand, but as a religious way of showing that I'm wanting to be clean before God. The only people that were commanded to do this were the priests of Israel, the Jewish priests. But now the leaders from Jerusalem thought it would be good for everybody to do this, even though God never commanded it. But that led the leaders from Jerusalem to cause much trouble for the people who did not obey their rules. Yet, this was not the only rule they made. They had hundreds of rules like this. They had rules for everything in life so that hopefully everybody would obey these man-made rules and then come nowhere close to breaking God's rules. With all of that, here's the problem. Rule-keeping seems like a good thing, seems like an honorable and respectable thing, but here's the problem. Not just what I've described to you, but also how it ties in to our story today. Nobody is good at keeping rules. That's the first problem. There is nobody that does that well. As people, we lean more toward breaking the rule. And that can be done in many ways. Sometimes it's just outright breaking the law. You're supposed to go 65 miles an hour and you decide you want to get to see if it falls faster, so you bump it up to 90. Or it can be finding a loophole. It can be finding a way where you can kind of justify how you went about getting around the rule, but you're still not honoring the rule. As people, we are very, very, very good at breaking rules. Nobody is a good rule keeper. But secondly, the problem, the leaders of Jerusalem began to lead the Jewish people to believe that these rules were more important than God's rules. And we'll see more about that next week. They'd begun to elevate what they said was important over the law of God. That's what this tradition is. That's what this point of tension is Jesus is telling them, you are teaching things that eventually contradict God's law, and it's dangerous. Why do I say it's dangerous? Look at verse 5. The Pharisees and the scribes asked Jesus, why do your disciples not walk according to the tradition of the elders, but eat with defiled hands? And he said to them, well did Isaiah prophesy of you hypocrites, as it is written, this people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. In vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. You leave the commandment of God and hold to the tradition of men. Jesus, when he quotes Isaiah, his quoting from Isaiah is him showing them their rebellion against God. The verses in Isaiah were originally spoken to the leaders from Jerusalem in the Old Testament. That's why I kept emphasizing leaders from Jerusalem. And I'm not just trying to make that point. Mark is making that point when in verse 1 he opens up with saying, and the Pharisees, when they gathered to him with the scribes from Jerusalem. Mark, as he's writing this, is showing us that the character that the Pharisees play in this story parallels the rebel sinners from the Old Testament that God spoke to in judgment. It was in the Old Testament, the prophet Isaiah, that the very words that Jesus spoke in verse 6 and 7 of chapter 7, that Isaiah spoke to the leaders of Jerusalem who were rebelling against God. Jesus uses these verses to show the leaders of Jerusalem that by challenging and opposing Him, they were opposing God. Another way to put it is this. They were a lot more familiar with the Old Testament than we are. By Jesus saying these words to the Pharisees, to the Jewish leaders, here's the point that He's communicating to them. He's essentially saying, just as Isaiah said this to the Jewish leaders hundreds of years ago when they were rebelling against God, when they were not leading the people of God as they should, and they were judged, so now me, God in flesh, is saying this to you because you are rebelling against me. You are opposing me. And just as they in the Old Testament were judged, so will you be if you do not repent. He is showing them their rebellion against God because they are in opposition to God in flesh, Jesus Christ. And here's the words from Isaiah. This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. In vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. What was the problem? What was the problem for the Pharisees? What was the problem for the Jewish leaders back in the Old Testament? What was the problem that you and I have to be aware of? It's a heart problem. We can say a lot of things. Even apart from talking about the Bible and Christianity, just in general, whether it's at work or it's around your friends, you can say a lot of things that make you look like a good person, that make you appear better than you actually are. I'm guilty of that. I'm not. When I'm pointing at you guys saying that's true of us, I'm talking about myself as well. We're very good at making ourselves appear either better than we are or that we're doing things well, when inside, in our minds, our hearts, we slander. We think thoughts about people that are harsh and mean. We envy. anger, things that nobody else can see. You can walk up to somebody that you wish would just drop dead of a heart attack and say, "Hey, how you doing, man? It's good to see you. Good to see you." And you can walk away. Now, you can fool that person. Maybe they have no idea that you want them to drop dead of a heart attack. And you can sound good. It doesn't work with God. Who made you? God made you. According to Psalm 139, He not only made you, but He knows things about your thoughts, your desires that you yourself do not even know. Doesn't work with God. You can do all kinds of good things to be religious. To think, if I give this much money every year to church, then I'll get in good with God. If I show up this many times to church instead of going to the liquor store or going to the bar or you name it, maybe God will be a little more favorable toward me and bless me. If your motive is just to get in good with God, you have fallen in the same trap the Jewish leaders did. And you're also not fooling them. The Pharisees couldn't fool Jesus. The Jewish leaders of the Old Testament couldn't fool God in heaven. Neither can we. This people honors me with their lips. They praise me. This people pray to me. They speak well of me, but their heart is far from me. In vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. Misunderstandings of God and desires that are ungodly can be coming from a confusion about what is and isn't true about God. There are a lot of different things that can lead us to that point of being religious. Our mouth speaking well of God, saying good things about God, maybe even believing that we're praising God when we sing songs on Sunday morning or we put money into the offering plate. While at the same time, though, our hearts, the deepest root of who we are, may not necessarily even care about the things of God. There are a lot of different things that can lead to that point. But one of them, and the point that the text here this morning is getting at, is that misunderstandings of God, of who He is, can be the source of confusion of what is and isn't truth about God. So my question to you this morning, my friends, is this. One simple question that we're going to explore. As I said at the beginning, there's a lot of people, there's a lot of religious groups that will say, "I believe the Bible." But when you start asking specific questions about what the Bible teaches, then there is disagreement. Again, the Jehovah's Witness. "Sir, do you believe the Bible?" "Yes." "Sir, do you believe that Jesus is truly God, truly man?" "100%, 100%. "No, I do not." The question we need to answer is not, do we believe the Bible? What do we believe about it? And do we trust it? So my question for you this morning is this. Can your beliefs, what you think to be true about God, about how you get from where you are to forgiveness, relationship with God in heaven one day, about what you believe about life, how you are to live, can your beliefs be found in the Bible? And here's why we must ask that question and we must come to an answer on that question. You and I are constantly being informed. Constantly. Every moment of the day. We are constantly being shaped and molded by the people and situations around us. What we believe is constantly being shaped and molded. What we believe about God, what we believe about life, human life, decisions, is the way you work through those things found in the Bible or not? That's the question. And you might say, I don't know. That's why you need the Bible. That's one reason why you need the Bible. This passage not only shows us our need for God's truth and God's rules, but also that they are always needed. Always. I want you to notice something Jesus said earlier in the text. When He calls the Jewish leaders, the leaders from Jerusalem, when He begins to point out that they're in the wrong, and that if they continue in that, they will be judged, He says, well did Isaiah prophesy of you hypocrites, as it is written. Jesus did not say, as it was written, past tense, something that's no longer relevant for today, was just important then. Jesus did not say, as it was written. He said, as it is written. In other words, what we now call the Bible is always true in the day that we live. It is not just a book written 2,000 years ago that happened to survive and now we use it for good things. When the Bible is read, no matter what year it is the ever-present, eternal God speaking into the lives of humanity as they hear it. It is an eternal word, everlasting. Jesus said, that which is written. It's relevant for the moment. In light of that, you need to take time to consider your own thinking about God and His expectations. The Ten Commandments. How you have kept them. How you understand forgiveness. To change the question a little bit about, can your beliefs be found in the Bible? What do you believe about Jesus? Mark is constantly asking us a particular question in this book. Who do you say Jesus is? Who do you say He is? Again, we talk about the Mormon, the Jehovah's Witness, the Seventh-day Adventist. A whole bunch of answers. A belief in a person that existed 2,000 years ago, yes, but what do you believe about Him? Do your beliefs about who Jesus is match up with the Bible? Or do your beliefs about Jesus find themselves being influenced by persons or writings from outside of the Bible? If that's the case, you have a tradition just like the Pharisees, the Jewish leaders. What we believe about Jesus must come from the Scriptures. What do you believe about Him? Who is He? Who do you say Jesus is? Is He the Creator of all things? Is He the only way? The only way back to God? Do you believe He was miraculously born to Mary? Do you believe He came back to life and was carried by clouds to heaven? Do you really think about Jesus as one who judges the wicked? What do you really believe? What do you really think about Jesus and His promise to forgive sinners? And do not simply, even if you say yes to all those things, yes, I believe these things, don't just simply say yes. Don't talk, think. Do you believe these things and why? Does your thinking and believing and pursuits of obedience line up with that of what God's Word says? Or has it been twisted? Have you dismissed parts of the Bible as irrelevant? Even if it's just a little bit of the Bible, have you dismissed it as no longer important? It was just for a certain people. It was just for a certain time. Are there parts of the Bible that make you uncomfortable? Do you add to what the Bible says? Any abuse, taking away from, twisting or adding to or misusing the Bible must be dealt with. It is a dangerous place for the soul of a Christian who is not handling the Word of God right. It will lead them to all kinds of unhelpful and even dangerous beliefs. Jesus does not let us just see the deceit that other people experience. He shows us how we are deceived in our own lives. The reading of the Bible will not go on long without pointing out to us what is wrong with our thinking and belief. Anything one believes that adds to, takes away from, or contradicts God's words must be rejected. Yet also, what is taught that would lead to focusing on small issues while setting aside what is important in God's mind must also be rejected. Now, as we think about that, as the Christian thinks about, have I been wrongly influenced in my belief about God and what I believe to be true about the Scripture? Take hope, my friend. For Jesus said, when I go to heaven, I will send you the Spirit, the Helper, who will lead you into all truth. So yes, you may find yourself at a place where you're misunderstanding Scripture. You have been deceived. Maybe you have unknowingly twisted and misunderstood the Word of God. Step back and ask that the Spirit of God would lead you into all truth. Pray as David did in Psalm 119. Open my eyes that I may see wondrous truth from your law. But also don't forget to pray what we heard last week from Psalm 139. Search me, O God, and know my heart. When you think, what do I believe about the Bible? What do I believe about Jesus? Ask God to search you and to show you. But it is also dangerous for the unforgiven sinner who is still in rebellion to God to have a misunderstanding of God's Word. For the unforgiven sinner, there is but one concern, and that is finding peace with God. What the Bible calls being reconciled to Him. Having the relationship with Him that you were intended to have when He made you. When He created you. A relationship in which He is King, you are humbly in obedience to Him. A relationship in which there is love. A relationship in which you submit to Him. You trust Him. And a relationship in which He is the Father and we are His children. And all of that comes with that peace that should be sought after by the unforgiven sinner who is still in rebellion to God. And my friends, there is only one truth that explains how the sinner becomes a child of God. And that is what the Bible itself, even in Mark chapter 1, calls the gospel. Jesus came to earth. He went to a cross where He died as the only sacrifice for sin. He died. He gave up His life as that sacrifice. He did not remain dead. But He came back to life. He came back to life because God had accepted the sacrifice, the only sacrifice for sin. That is the truth. Now the question is, do you believe it and do you trust it? Because it is only in trusting that truth that you find peace with God. that the relationship you are meant to have with Him can happen. You coming here and hearing me preach, you reading the Bible on your bed at home, you praying, you doing every religious thing you can think of and not doing every bad thing you can think of gets you no closer to a new relationship with God. It is only in trusting the work of Christ in His giving up His life as a sacrifice for sin on the cross. Not one of many sacrifices, the only sacrifice. Amen. What do you believe about the Bible? What do you believe about Christ? Don't just answer that in the moment. Think about that. Christian, and to my friend who has yet to trust Christ, think about that question. Has your understanding, your thought about the Bible been influenced by that which is outside of Scripture? And if it is so, figure out where it's coming from, remove it, and trust the Word of God as it is. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your Word. What an amazing gift. What a foundation it gives to the Christian as we go through this life. I pray for any here that have yet to trust Christ, that they would believe that Jesus is the only sacrifice for sin. As Your Word over and over and over and over again teaches, the Bible is clear. There is nothing good that we can do. There's nothing we can do to make up for our sin. There's nothing we can do to be acceptable to You. Only what Jesus did in giving up His life as a sacrifice, only that work makes us acceptable when we trust Jesus to forgive us, to give us new life, that we might live with You, You being our Heavenly Father, and we Your children. So Father, please use the Word that has been preached to the glory of Your purpose and for the joy of Your people. And pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.